Well, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew. Last time we were together, we looked at marriage and divorce. You know, I didn't cover all of that subject. I was just touching on the passage in the Gospel of Matthew. And when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I encourage you to read that on your own. And it has a lot to talk about in terms of relationships. It talks about separation and grounds for separation, and sometimes it talks about desertion. It talks about all these kinds of things in 1 Corinthians 7. So if you want to dig a little deeper on your own, please read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It'll give you some more, some clear understanding in some of these things. But the next passage of Scripture we come to is a passage that has to do with children. And the Holy Spirit is always in control of everything that is put in the Scriptures. And here, it's interesting that this here little story about children comes along just after Jesus speaking about marriage. And it just tells us, too, that though not every marriage will have children, that children are certainly special and certainly precious and certainly very important. And there are no children in our congregation here today, but I'm praying for children. I am crying out to God for children. I wept when we lost a few kids we did when they moved away. I'm not the only one, right, Florence? But we're praying for children and reaching out to children. And we need to, in a sense, feel a responsibility for the children of our communities. We need to feel that because they are precious in the sight of the Lord. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we lift up your word and we pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us from it, Lord. We need you this morning. We need you, O God. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak to our souls. And, Lord, that we will be a blessing to our world and a blessing to the children that we can come in contact with, even the ones we can't, by prayer. So, Lord, we pray that you will open us some understanding for the Word of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. Then, little children, Matthew 19:13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that he took them in his arms and he laid his hands on them. And then, when he was done, he left there. Not a long passage of Scripture. But what we have here is people who are taking little children, small ones, tiny ones. And they wanted Jesus to touch them. They wanted Jesus to affect their little lives. They were concerned for their children. Now, it was probably mothers and fathers. Maybe it was grandpas and grandmas, friends and relatives, I don't know. But they wanted these children to know the touch of the Master, the touch of Jesus Christ. They wanted the blessing of Jesus on these little ones. And that tells us what their heart was. Their heart was, we want our children to come and to be affected, to be touched, to be blessed, to be moved by Jesus Christ. Oh, to have that kind of passion. It is amazing in our culture today how parents want the best for their children. That shouldn't be amazing, right? But it is amazing the lengths that they will go through today to make sure their children have the best. Sometimes sacrificing much. Sometimes sacrificing even time with their kids to make more money, to get more stuff for their kids, so they'll have the best. And sometimes the priorities are all askew when it comes to ministering to their children, when it comes to blessing their children. And they will go through great lengths to make sure their children have lots of the physical things of this world, and yet the spiritual neglect is horrible. Absolutely horrible. So that children are growing up without any concept of God, or very little. We need to bring children to Jesus. It is a great and a high calling to minister to children. It's an amazing calling. We can see here how important it was to Jesus. A number of years ago, a dear friend of mine who is now serving in Lebanon, she was in Bible school. And in Bible school, she was a top-notch scholar, doing amazingly well. And she was, going through year after year, and the professors were delighted with her. And she got a calling from God. She got a calling from God to leave and to go across the globe to a place called Lebanon and serve in an orphanage. Serve little children in an orphanage. One of the professors was very unhappy with her. He basically told her, "You have a brilliant mind, and you're going to waste it." That's what he said. "You have a brilliant mind, and you're going to waste it." In other words, somebody else can go and look after those kids. You've got a different calling on your life. This did not deter her. As a matter of fact, if anything, it spoke to her even more that this was God's place for her to be. You've heard her speak here, Trish Carmichael, or Gattas now. And Trish, the picture is kind of hard to see, but see the little boy with the white up in the corner here? The lady, girl with the hat next to her? That's Trish. She's holding that little boy. And these are all the children. And you know, you might want to after just go and have a look at their faces. All these children are getting to hear about Jesus Christ where they never would have the opportunity. Think of that. All these children are, many of them are being rescued from terrible places, from hard circumstances, from loveless families, and being brought to a place where they have the opportunity to be loved and cared for. And I look at all of these ones, these missionaries that are all around them, that are loving them and serving them, and living by faith to bless these children and consider it not a waste to spend their lives ministering to little ones. Little ones that can't give them much except their love back, which is a lot. But my friends, it's precious to minister to children. It's precious to hold them up and to pray for them. And not only those who are here, gathered here, because there's quite a number of people that listen to these messages week by week, all over North America. They're hearing these messages on the internet. And some of them have little children. And some of them have contact with little children. And we have this little ministry that we're doing there down at the school once a week to a small number of children, sometimes 6 or 7, 8, sometimes 10, sometimes 2. Right? But is it worth it? Oh, I tell you, it's worth it. I tell you, you know, it's worth it just to hear their little voices talk to God. Man. Just a little fellow just the other week was sad. He said, "I'm sad and I don't know why." And he was sitting there and he was crying, and I sat alongside of him and talked for a little while, and he kind of told me some of the reasons why. And then Geraldine said, "Just Pierre, why don't you pray with him?" And so I don't need it. And so we did. I prayed with him, and he said, "That's probably not going to work," because I prayed that he would have a smile, that God would bless him. And then, you know, afterwards we had a little while later we were coloring something together and talking, and he was smiling away and laughing, and afterwards we had our little prayer circle, and he holds our hands and he says, "Thank you, God, you made me smile. Thank you, God, into a smile." That's what it is. "Thank you for turning my frown into a smile." That was his prayer. No. Yeah, something like that. Yeah. God is interested in children. And if he is, boy, we better be. We better be. It's worth it to pour your life into one child. It's worth it. They are precious in the sight of God. And we see in the passage here that they came and they brought kids, children to Jesus, that he may put his hands on them and pray. And so I want to encourage you, bring children to Jesus. You might say, well, I don't even have much contact with kids right now. But there are ways that we can bring children to Jesus. I'm going to go through a few of them here to think about. Okay. The first one is by loving them. You know, it's amazing sometimes. You can have a room full of adults and some kids walking around, and adults basically often ignore children. They do. They don't even, they're just there, things. And sometimes they're cute and you look at them, whatever. But do you ever stop and say hi? Do you ever stop and just a word to them? When I was a little fellow, I remember I was maybe 5 or 6 years old. I wasn't any bigger than that. I was in my front lawn. I used to live in the Belmont Hotel across from the old co-op at Margaree Forks. Now Miles Kehoe has kind of a used thing, place there, right? I can't think of the word. Antiques and whatever, yeah. But I remember sitting in the front lawn and watching the vehicles go by. And sometimes there were big trucks. And when I saw a big truck go by, I was like, you know, a little 5, 6-year-old. Whoa. And one day, and I would often wave, and they just go by. And one day, I still remember it. I'm 57 years old, and I still remember one day I was sitting in the grass, and I was waving when the big trucks would come. The other cars, they weren't so cool as those big trucks, right? And one day, I was sitting in the grass, and I was waving, and a truck was coming by, and I could see the truck driver, and I waved, and he looked over at me, and he waved back, and he went, toot, toot. And my little heart went swole up. Oh, I thought about that for days. He noticed me. He noticed me. Do you notice little kids? Do you notice them? Are they little nuisances? Oh, they make a racket. Turn them down. Where's the volume button? Oh, they're precious. How can we serve children? By loving them. And by consciously looking for opportunities to love children. To go out of your way. Now, of course, in our culture today, you have to be a little bit careful about how you go about that. You can't go up to strangers' kids and give them a hug and say, I love you. You'll end up in court. You have to be careful how you do that. There has to be wisdom and discretion in how you deal with children. But you can love them. And you can show that you care just by a simple word or whatever it might be. And it's precious and it's important. I never forgot that. Can you imagine? After all those years, I never forgot that one little act of kindness from that man who was driving that truck, who waved to me and tooted his horn. Love them. And another way that we can love children is by example. How? That they might see in you. How? I want to bring them to Jesus. If I love Jesus, and they know that I'm a Christian and I love Jesus, and if I'm walking with God, then there's some sense that they see my walk. I want them to come to Jesus, but if my example is poor, I want them to come to know the Lord, but if I'm not living for the Lord myself. Listen, children often follow their parents. They imitate their parents, don't they? So if the father doesn't have any time to go to church, if the mother doesn't have any time to go to church, if they don't have time to pray, if the child never sees them praying, never sees them in the Word of God, never sees them living, Jesus is not central in their life at all, if the child doesn't see any of that, then what's likely to happen? They won't either. I need to bring people, children to Jesus by loving them, but I need to bring children to Jesus by my example. If they see the parent cursing and swearing or full of anger and bitterness and hatred and everything else, and if they see their parents fighting and strifing and hollering at each other and saying all the things, and then they go to church and say they love God, what does that teach them about loving God? Nothing. Teaches them the opposite. Shows them what hypocrisy is. Well, friends, we need to walk with God ourselves if we want to bless our children. If we want to bless not only our children, but the children of others as well. And our grandchildren and the children that we come into contact with. They need to see reality. They need to see that God is real. You can tell them God is real all you want, but if he's not real to you, you're telling them nothing, because we know that we have to walk the talk. So it's by example. By prayer, we can bring children to Jesus. You can bring a child to Jesus from wherever you are. You can be walking down the street and see a child, and you can bring that child to God in prayer, and you can lift that child up before the Lord and ask Jesus to touch them. And it is just as if you picked the child up and you walked into the very presence of a physical Jesus and you set him on his lap and said, "Now touch this child, Jesus." Would he not touch them? Would he not bless them? Boy, are you praying? Is there kids on your mind in the run of a week that you're praying for? Are you praying for the kids club that we have? Are you praying that God will bring families and children into our midst, that we might bless them, that we might see them blessed by Jesus Christ? I trust that you are. And if not, then it's a good thing for you to start doing. Think about children that you can be praying for. And I want to challenge you, even this week, to maybe go home and make a little list of children that you know, or children that you might have some association with, and begin to pray for them. That you can do. And no one can stop you. No one can. Not even the devil can stop you if you are willing to come to God and say, "Lord, let me be one who ministers to the little ones. They're precious, Lord." There's something so beautiful and so much innocence when we look at small children, isn't it? It's so refreshing in so many ways. It's what God wants us to become, in a sense, that sense of innocence, that sense of trust, that sense of simplicity. Isn't that what he says? He wants us to become as little children, humbled, dependent, weak in ourselves, knowing that we need someone to lean on. We also have this privilege of bringing children to Jesus by teaching them. And sometimes we have that opportunity. But if somebody else is doing the teaching, then we need to be doing the praying and lifting them up. On Friday afternoon when we go to kids club, pray. Pray. You know, a little while back, I felt like we were not moving forward with our children, with the kids, and we're losing some of them. And we have a prayer meeting on Friday mornings, and I said, "This is something we need to really earnestly begin praying for in Marguerite." So we were praying, and I saw, as we prayed in the morning, I saw the difference in the afternoon. Real difference. Greater response. Greater understanding. And kids started coming back. Pray, pray. It's not just a happenstance type kind of ministry. It's not, "Well, we'll go there and we hope some kids will show up. And if they don't, well, that's too bad." That's not what it is. It's a frontline battle for the souls of children. You see, children can be saved at a very young age. And they can grow in God. And they can be touched powerfully at that time in their life. And some people will say, "Well, yeah, they're too young to understand very much, so they'll just probably walk away from it all later." Listen, God does not forget the cry of a child's heart. God does not forget that prayer or that turning to God and trusting him. And they may slip and slide. They may fail. They may fall. But the Lord, time and again, I've heard people say that they were saved when they were 5 or 6 years old, or 7 years old, or 8 years old. And then when they became a teenager, they went through terrible struggles and they fell and they turned. But then it seemed all of a sudden God visited them, or they came into contact, and somehow God brought them back. He never forgot their cry as a child. He doesn't let go that easily, friends. He does not let go of his own. And does God think that the cry of a child's heart, with not a lot of understanding, who doesn't have a theological concept of all of the things of the Old and New Testament, does God think, "Well, if they only knew as much as I did, then I would recognize that and they would be kept by me"? No, my friends, the smallest, the simplest child. Even that's why Jesus said, if we have the faith as a little child, we can't even get into the kingdom of heaven unless we have that. That simple childlike faith, God does not forget. So we need to minister to children. We need to rescue them before they are damaged and bruised and ruined and wrecked by the world around us. And let me tell you, children are under attack in our society. They are under attack in every corner and in every way. They are under attack in morality. So that they go into these public schools that we have, and they are being They are being taught garbage consistently over and over again. Now to the point where it's really questionable whether we should ever send or see our children go into these places. Because they tear their faith to shreds and they teach them immorality. The schools have decided to become amoral. Do you know what that means? Amoral? Without morals. So we are not going to teach for morals or against morals. Listen, you are either for or you are against. There is no amoral. There is immoral and there is moral. They have made up a new word. It doesn't work. And our children are being butchered by it. They are being destroyed. So that no longer sin, sin. And our society is teaching them that all around us. And not only is our society, Christians are teaching children immorality. That it's okay to be sexually active outside of marriage. It is never okay, friends. It is as damaging. It is destructive. It is never right. And you can raise your hand and say, well, I did it. And I can raise my hand and say, I did it. I raised two hands. I did it. But it is destructive. Only grace redeems us from the sin that people live in this world. And it's become so normal that to not live this way is abnormal. Am I right? We need to teach our children, but we need to do it by example, and we need to do it in reality, because there is a great move against our children in this way. Children are under attack. They're not only under attack in a moral sense, in a spiritual sense, they are physically under attack. Physically. So that it's not hardly safe sometimes for kids, is it? A safe place for kids. Boy, they got to start trying now. They have to keep on trying to find ways to provide a safe place for kids. It didn't used to be that way. You could put your kids out. They could go wherever they wanted. And you felt they were. Can you do that now? You can't. And even in our little villages and communities, it's becoming less and less so. Oh, we need to protect our children. And you know the safest place of all that should be for a child? Is where? Yes? Where? In their womb. In their mother's womb. The safest place in the mother's womb, the most protected place, it's not safe. Not safe. Not safe. $41.6 million abortions happen in the world every year. 41 million children are butchered in their wombs in the world. Not safe. Thank God for grace and mercy. Now, there are people who have had abortions, who have become Christians. And God has forgiven them for it. He forgives. But I want you to know that it's a terrible sin. Is it not? Thank God that there's mercy and forgiveness. You know, remember what Jesus said, whoever offends one of these little is better if they had a millstone hung around their neck and thrown into the middle of the sea. God looks upon children as precious. You might say, well, how does he do that when children die? Yes, children die. And sometimes in huge numbers they die in calamities that happen in this world because we live in a lost and a broken world. But let me tell you, these 41.6 million children, 1.3 million in the U.S. and Canada, I don't know what the statistics are for Canada, but I can tell you that every one of those children, they were children. And they are children. And they are in glory. I believe that. I believe that I have scriptural reasons to believe it. And maybe I have a few moments to share that with you. That a child in the womb, life begins at conception. We believe that. We don't believe life begins after the baby takes its first breath. We don't believe that life begins when a child understands more or is able to speak. Now, some people say it's not really a life unless it can communicate, unless it can talk, unless it understands language. Before that, it's not a human being. And there is a group that are starting to propagate that now to say, it's not only could you abort them, you should be able to abort a baby anytime when it's in the womb, but you'd be able to kill a baby afterwards as well. Until it begins to be able to speak and to talk, you should be able to get rid of it. children aren't safe in our society. They should be safe with us. They should be safe with us. And we should be praying and crying out for children and asking God to bless them and asking God to touch them. But God even takes the evil doings of men and women, and he turns around and he says, you kill it, but I'll take it home. I'll take it home. I'll take that child home. And that child, oh, I don't know how heaven's going to work for little children. I don't know how they're going to grow up there, but I think they are. I don't know what experiences they're going to have, but I know they're going to miss. You say, oh, they're going to miss growing up in this world. Oh, isn't it terrible? Isn't it sad? In one sense, they are the last are going to be first, friends. The least are going to be the greatest. I wonder who's going to be ruling in heaven. I wonder who's going to be, there are degrees of blessings and everything in heaven. And I think some of these unborn ones are going to be the ones who are going to be used of God in such incredible ways in heaven. They're going to be so special because they never even practiced sin. That doesn't mean they weren't born with a sinful nature. It doesn't mean they weren't conceived with a sinful nature. David said in the Psalm 51, in iniquity my mother conceived me. That every child that's born from Adam and Eve on has a sinful nature. Absolutely. And if Jesus Christ had not come and died on the cross, those infants would never see heaven. Not one. Because of their sinful nature. But Jesus died for them. And it's not the age of understanding that we try to figure out when, if a child dies, will they go to heaven? It's the condition of the person. Some children never grow up. Do they? They never reach a condition where they can understand. And they are covered by the blood of Jesus. Wonderfully covered. Because he died. He died for them. He died for the little ones. And he says, even in the passage we looked at in Matthew chapter 18, it says that the angels of these ones, take heed you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels all will see the face of my Father who is in heaven. There is a special blessing, a special watching over of the little ones. Even if they die, even if they physically leave this world, they will be in the presence of God. And sometimes that can bring great comfort when you read in the Old Testament where there were judgments, where that nation was wiped out, where all the little ones were wiped out as well. But those little ones were exposed to the awfulness of the culture they were in. And in that circumstance, they missed all of that and went straight to heaven. So God knows what he's doing, even in the hard things that are in the Word of God. But I want to encourage you how important it is for these children, the little ones, and protect them and love them and look after them. Another way that we can bless our children is by keeping them among the people of God. They need to be exposed to everything good, everything right, everything holy. They need to be exposed to the Word of God. They need to be exposed to prayer. They need to be exposed to the people of God, a caring and loving community. They need this in their lives. Give them every opportunity. Whether it's your children or your grandchildren, whether it's children in the community, look for opportunity. That's why it's great to create events to bring children to a safe and wonderful and a loving place where we can talk about God with them and love them. That's why the Halloween alternative was so precious and so important. It is, because we're reaching out to kids and telling them that we love them and that we care for them. Why getting a few bouncy houses and bringing the kids so they can come and have fun together in a safe environment. That's not a bad thing. We can touch them physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. We should try to touch children on every level. You can't just take kids and say, okay, we want them to know God, so we're going to sit down, we're going to teach them Bible for 10 hours a day until they get this message, and not minister to the whole person? Of course not. We'll drive them away. That's what will happen if we do that. We will teach them the Word of God, but we will care for them and we will love them. That's why when we have our kids' club, we have a game time where we play games with them, and a run-around time, and a craft time, and but we seek to keep Jesus at the center of all of that. Because listen, friends, we have to go through life, don't we? There's lots of things we have to do. You have to go to work and everything else. So it's not like you're going to be sitting in a corner and praying all the time. You're going to be doing things. But all the while, let Jesus be the very center. The center of everything that you do and everything you are. But keep children among the people of God. We need to bring our children to Jesus. We need to love them and care for them. Don't be one who prevents children. What did the disciples do when all these people came with these kids? It says, but the disciples rebuked them. The disciples, what are you doing? This was Jesus. He's important. He hasn't got time for kids. Get them kids out of here. They're making a racket. They're disturbing the peace. Imagine. They rebuked them. Didn't want them. Didn't want those kids there. Well, most of these disciples weren't married. And most of them didn't have kids. So they didn't think they were that important. You know, it's amazing sometimes. I've heard people have all kinds of advice. Especially some people who aren't married, don't have kids, and they're pretty good to give advice to parents who have kids. You know? And I've heard some statements like, whoa. You know, if I was a parent, they wouldn't be doing that. Oh yeah, right. You know? Why can't they keep them kids quiet? What's the matter with them? And they're sometimes very vocal with their advice, aren't they? Yeah. They know. They really know. Of course they do. Well, you know, these disciples, let's have a little mercy on them. They didn't have kids at all. Maybe Peter did. He had a wife, so he probably had some kids. But most of them were young. Most of them were teenagers, and a lot of them weren't married, and a lot of them didn't have kids. But friends, whether you have kids or you don't have kids, you can still love them. You can still reach out to them. You can still minister to them. You can still hold them up as precious before God and look for every opportunity to bring children to come. Because Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid hands on them. Now I want to know, just a side note here, he didn't baptize them, okay? He didn't baptize them. Jesus didn't baptize anybody. The disciples did the baptism for him. Children were not baptized. You don't baptize infants. The Bible says baptism follows salvation. It doesn't come before it. So Jesus didn't go get some water and say, well, we got to baptize these babies or they're not going to make it. They're covered by the blood of Jesus. And when they sin, which they will, if they live long enough, they're going to sin. Do you have to teach a child to be bad? No. Don't think so. You have to teach them to be good. Because they had the sin nature. They didn't have had an opportunity to exercise it. But when they do, and they become accountable, and God knows the age, some children will never become accountable, then they need to respond to the gospel. And we need to be ready to give it to them. Ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this has nothing to do with baptism. This has everything to do with Jesus touching their lives. That's why a really nice thing that we often do is if somebody has a baby, is they bring that child into the congregation and bring it and we all pray. We have a dedication where we pray for this baby, that this baby will be blessed by God. We're asking Jesus to touch this baby and agreeing as a congregation that we will watch over and pray for and care as a family for the children in the congregation. May God fill us with children here. May we see it happen. I've been praying for that, longing to see them come, that we might be a blessing to them and their families. Yes. Right now in Margarita, they're looking at possibly starting a Christian school by the fall. And taking the kids out of the public school and starting a Christian school. It has become so bizarre. I mean, to the point where in grade 7, the health class, they have a whole health curriculum, says, you're a boy. I think I told you this last week or 2 weeks ago. You're a boy, you're a girl, okay. Well, what do boys do? What do girls do? Well, if you're a boy and you do what you, let's make a list of things. And they keep through the whole lessons. There's 16 lessons. And in the end, they say, listen, if you're a boy and you feel like you like to do the things girls do, then you're probably a girl. Would you like to have your parent, your teachers teaching your kids to say to your boy that, no, you're really a girl. So now you want to start dressing like a girl, be like a girl. Huh? Uh-huh, that's what they're doing. And the parents don't even know it.
The Old Testament, God spoke to the people through the prophets.
Yeah.
And in the New Testament, the fulfillment of the Old Testament came with Jesus and everything. And you know, Jesus said things, and they were written down, and they're in the Bible.
Yeah.
But the things that were said were for the future generations, so that we would have faith.
Yes.
We would read these things and know that they were predicted a couple of thousand years earlier. You know, and one of the things that's happening in our lifetime today, and the Bible spoke about it, and it was written so that when it did happen, that we would recognize it, is that in the end, in the last days, just before Jesus comes back, you know, that people are going to teach that right is wrong and wrong is right. And things are going to be twisted. And what you're talking about now with the kids and what's happening in schools, the truth is being twisted to be made wrong, and the wrong is being twisted to be made right.
Yeah.
You know? And so, you know, it's happening in our lifetime. You know?
Definitely. We are living in the middle of it. I'm not going to have time to go here. Just to say that, and I think everybody's in agreement already, in 2 Samuel 12:23, when David had lost his little boy, he said, "But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." And that shows that, you know, he would see him again. He says, "I'm going to see him again." And lost children who have perished when they're young, they're never really lost. And that's a great comfort, isn't it, for when we think of people who lose children.
Miscarriage,
that's right. Yeah. You got another one in heaven.
Yeah.
I didn't know you had one. Oh, praise the Lord. It'll be a joy to see. Not lost. Not lost. Precious ones. Precious to God. Precious to you. So, can I encourage you? Love children. Look for opportunities to minister to them. Reach out in any way you can. You may have opportunity at some point to speak to a woman who's thinking about an abortion. Share with her how precious that little child is. And maybe you can rescue a child in that way. Let's love them. Let's protect them. Let's minister to them. Let's pray for them. And the next time you see a child, any child, pray for them. Pray for that child. Pray for that child. See what God will do. You may, some many years later in heaven, be strolling down one of those golden avenues, run into a little child grown up or whatever, and that person may say to you, "You're the one that prayed for me when I was a little child." And 10, 15 years later, God moved in answer to that prayer and brought the gospel into my life, and I'm in heaven here because you prayed for me. We have no idea how powerful that kind of ministry is. Let's not take it lightly. Father, thank you for the word of God today. Thank you for the privilege we have being together here and opening God's word and coming to some understanding of what you have to say to us. You have been with us here this morning, and we ask you, oh God, to bless the children of Shetty Camp. We sing the little song with them in Kids Club. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of Shetty Camp. Boys and girls, both big and small, Jesus loves them one and all. Jesus loves the little children of Shetty Camp. And so should we. Bless them, Jesus. Rescue them, Jesus. Oh, God, this is a cruel world. Many of these little children are already experiencing so much misery and heartache and seeing their parents fighting. And some of them don't even know their real parents. And they're, oh, the mix-up and the mess-up of it all. God, bless these little children with their heartaches. In Jesus' name, amen.